Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
God wants people to come to faith. And therefore, if an individual is sincere and truly is seeking God, with the attitude that if God reveals himself to that person is willing to obey, respond faithfully, respond according to the word of God, to what God reveals, then God will most certainly move in that person's life. He's faithful. God calls many people. And when someone approaches God, or even the possibility that there is a God, with the desire to know and obey that God, God will move mightily. And that's exactly what we're going to see in this week's study. Last week, we began our study of Genesis chapter 24, and it is an important chapter. We talked about how it's related to marriage, and that we're going to learn in the second half of this chapter about some very important principles that both the woman and the man need to understand, and also master, meaning they need to submit to them and apply them appropriately to their life in order that they will live a marital life that is moving towards where God wants marriage to be. Marriage is as well a journey, and we're going to see those principles later on. But as I began, God loves to reveal himself to those who want to know the truth and to those who are committed to implementing the truth into their life. And such was the case of this man, Eliezer, who was the elder servant to Avraham. We left off last week with him arriving at the right city, going to find a wife for Yitzchak, or Isaac. And this man who did not know faith, did not believe in the God of Israel, but nevertheless, Avraham told him that God would make his way successful, and that God would move and happen in his situation. And that's exactly what Eliezer is going to learn. So last week he comes to this place. He arrives at the well at the exact time that women are coming out to draw water. And therefore he kind of makes a prayer. He says, God, I need to know the right woman. I need you to make it clear to me. So the woman that I ask, may I have a drink of your water? And she responds, drink. And in addition to that, she goes and also waters my camels. This is the woman that is for Isaac. And the scripture says that no sooner did he finish speaking, literally, prior to he completed those last words, what happened? A woman came forth. And notice what the scripture says about this woman. Look now, if you would, to verse 16. It says, and the woman, and this is the word Nara, which is a very young woman, a teenage woman. I would say in the neighborhood of 16, 17, 18, something along those lines. So this woman, it says that she is very beautiful in appearance. And this word not only means in an outer way, the simple meaning of it, but most of the commentaries agree that when it says that she was very beautiful, it is in regard to fitting for the selection. Remember what this man prayed for. that the woman would be generous, that she would not only give from her water jug to this man to drink, but she would be gracious. She would be generous. She would do more, what we would say from a new covenant perspective, that she would go the extra mile. She would see a need and she would meet that need. And that's exactly what she does when she says that I will also give drink to your camels. That's the test to see if this is the woman. So look again at verse 16. It says this young woman was very beautiful in appearance. Means literally she had a good appearance. And therefore she was a betula. And we need to pay close attention to this word betula, because most Bibles would translate it a virgin. And I don't disagree with that. But there's another word that we're going to meet later on in this 24th chapter that means in a more powerful way, in a more clear way, in a more discernible way, that we're talking about a virgin. And that word is Alma. Now, why do I say that this word, betula, is not the strongest word for virgin, even though we know she is? And how do we know she is? Well, notice what the scripture says. It says in the same verse, verse 16, that she is a virgin, a betula. And then notice the next part of the sentence. It says, ve'ish lo yada'a, meaning a man did not know her. And this word for no, ladat, in the infinity form, this means to know in an intimate, in a very, very personal way. So the question is this: if the word betula means without any doubt a virgin, then we would not need that additional phrase that a man never knew her. That fact would be established with the word betula. But the word betula means a young woman, and it is assumed because she's unmarried, a betula, not married, that she would naturally be a virgin. But as I said, we're going to meet later on in this same 24th chapter, that word Alma. And when that word appears, there's no additional description, because it's clear. So I want you to hear what I said. Is Rivka or Rebecca a virgin? Yes, she is. Can we look at that word betula and derive from that she's a virgin? For the most part, yes. But that additional phrase shows that this word is not declaring, but assuming. It's only the word Alma, which is used later on about this same woman, Rivka, that she is a virgin. That'll become clear when we come to that verse later on, probably next week. So we read here, the young woman, she had a good appearance, a very good appearance is what it literally says, a betula, for a man had not known her. And she goes down to the well, and it says that she filled up her water jug, and she went up. Verse 17. And the servant, he ran, and what we said in the scripture, running is important in the Bible. It's to show emphasis. It is to show that something is important. And it's also to show a desire, a strong desire that something might be revealed, declared, or fulfilled. So the servant, he ran to meet her, and he said, give to me a drink, please, from a little bit of your water from your jug. Verse 18. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly set down the cad is the water jug, from her arm. And she gave drink to him. And when she finished giving him drink, she said also, your camels I will draw unto they are finished drinking. So she doesn't do it halfway. She says, I will draw water, not an easy task, draw it up. Now, this is not probably with a pump, although the word here usually means pump, but it means also just get water out of a well, maybe draw it up. And secondly, she would have to do that. It's heavy, pour it into a jug, and then take it to the place where the camels drink. And we know that he had 10 camels and probably more. These 10 camels were a gift for the family. And the other men who will meet that came with them and Eliezer himself, they all had camels. So we're talking about a significant amount of camels. Let me tell you, camels drink when it's time for them to drink. They drink a great amount of work. So what is the scripture telling us? That this woman, Rebecca, or Rivka in the Hebrew, is a giving woman. She lives sacrificially. She sees a need, and she is quick to respond to it. Not doing it just as a way of fulfilling some obligation or some act of kindness, but she does it all the way. She thoroughly does what she sets out to do. So it reads in this scripture, look at verse 20. And she hurries and she empties her jug into the water trough. And she runs again to the well. And she draws up to the well in order to draw. And she draws up for each of his camels. So once again, if we didn't see it the first time, it's being emphasized in this passage that she is doing it thoroughly. Not just giving a water, and if it's not enough, well, he can finish it up if they drink a lot. But she gives to each one of the camels. Look now to verse 21. And the man, her action, amazed him. Is that what it's trying to say here? No. Who is amazing to him is God. Because he made this prayer. And this is a rarity. Most individuals would not go that extra effort, giving drink not only to the individual, but also to each of his many camels. And because of that, he was amazed by God. That God moved in this situation in such a mighty way to present before him his clear selection for Yitzchak, his master. So she amazed him, and he was silent for a moment in order to know if the Lord had made successful his way or not. Now, he has a good indication, but he's got to put the word to her and really to her family. Now, I say to her family because that's what he does, but in the end, we're going to see that Rivka has the final authority. And let me just go off on a very significant tangent, and that is to say to those individuals that believe that this is a sexist book, that this book oppresses women, that it puts women down, that it sees them as less significant, well, such a person has either not read this book or does not have the intelligence to interpret it properly, looking at all of its clues. Because what this scripture is going to do before we conclude chapter 24 is that it's going to put the woman in a position of authority. She's a young woman by that word, nara, but nevertheless, she's going to make decisions for herself. And the men of that household is going to affirm that. They are going to give her that authority, and she is going to exercise it, and they are going to submit to it, even though, according to what they want, it's not the agreement that she has, the decision that she makes, is not what they would make. So this lifts up women from the norm of society back then and even in many places today. So the Torah, the entire Old Testament and the New Testament, puts women at a much higher level than most of society. And let me say today that when we look at, for example, the advertisements that we see, the music videos that are popular, how women are so frequently portrayed upon television and also in movies, in media in general, we see that women are being put down by society. Why? Because there's a lessening of the relevance and the significance of this book within most societies today. And because of that, women are being oppressed more and more in this world. Well, let's go back to our passage. He wanted to know if God had made successful his journey or not. Look now to verse 22. And it came about when the camels had finished drinking, this man took a golden nose ring that was a beka. A beka is a measurement, and also two bracelets that would be placed upon her hands. And it says they weighed 10, what we would say, pieces of gold, or 10 gold coins. It literally just says 10 gold, but we don't know what, but the implication is 10 measurements, 10 coins of gold. Verse 23. And he said, "A daughter of who are you? Tell me, please, is there in your father's house a place for us?" Now, this is how we know he's not traveling by himself. "A place for us to lodge." Verse 24. And she says to him, "A daughter of Betuel am I, the son of Milcah, which was born to Nahor." Verse 25. And she said to him, "Also there is hay and straw abundant with us, also a place to lodge." Now, what does this say about this family? Well, they are in the habit of practicing hospitality, because Rivka didn't think anything about inviting these men back to her home for what is known as haknesat orchim, which means to bring in guests. It's simply an idiom to bring in guests in Hebrew, is how you say to practice hospitality. So this is another indicator that this family is God-fearer, because bringing guests into your home is one of the commandments that we read about in the Torah, a very important one today in Judaism as well. So she says that there's place for you to stay. Verse 26. And the man, he bowed, meaning he bowed his head, and it says, to the Lord. Now, this is so significant, because when everything, I mean, this is amazing. To find someone, this is a unique family, that would invite a group of strange men that would have many camels into their home for hospitality. This is a rarity. And therefore, Eliezer, he knew that God was moving in this situation. And because of that, he did something. If you look at many of the rabbinical commentators, they will tell you that this is a description, these words that are used, bowed his head and prostrated himself. Two words, I think the first time I only translated one of them. But he bowed his head and he prostrated himself, vayishtachu, before the Lord. And he said, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of my master Avraham." Now, what we're seeing here is the first time that Eliezer ever worshiped. And do you see the progression here? He went from a man of faithlessness, who did not believe in God, spoke about God as someone distant, the one that Abraham, his master, would worship. And now, what did he do? Well, at the end of last week's study, we see that he prayed. Maybe the first time he ever prayed in his life. Certainly to the God of Israel. He prayed that God would make his way prosperous. What would that mean? That he would successfully carry out the will of the one who had authority over him. Now, if you're wise, you're going to write that down. What is prosperity, biblically speaking? What is being a man or a woman of success? It is faithfully carrying out the one who has authority over you, his or her will. Now, in this context, we're speaking about God. God having authority over us. So if you want to know what success is, what prosperity is, it's when you faithfully carry out the one who has authority over you, and that is Messiah Yeshua. That is the Lord God Almighty. And when we do that, and we experience that, it's going to lead us to a greater worship experience. And I say to you that when you have a true worship experience, and I think that's much, much more rare than people think. Oh, I worship today. Did you really experience God in your worship? Were you moved by his presence in your life? Did God direct you? Was there revelation to you? Do you have a true sensation that you were with God? That's rare for many people. And it was the first time that he had experienced that. So what we find is when we carry out God's will, even if we're lacking some faith, but if we choose to obey, if we ask God to assist us in his will for our life or his will in a given situation, God's going to be faithful. We are going to be amazed like Eliezer was. And in the end, we're going to not just be prayers to God, but we're going to be worshipers of God in a very, very unique way. So this man says, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not left his loving kindness, his chesed, his grace, and his truth from my master. And I am on the way that he is leading me," meaning the Lord is leading me, "to the house of my master's brother." So God has led him by means of prayer and worship to arrive at the destination. And all of these are principles for us. It's when I pray and I worship God and I am striving to obey and be where God wants me to be, doing the things that he has called me to do. What is God going to do? He is going to move in an undeniable way that manifests himself to us, confirms his presence in our life, in positioning us in the right location. Now, you can't be in the right location by chance. You can't get there without prayer and worship. And you can't get there without obedience to the Word of God. All of this is being revealed to the reader. Look now to verse 28. And the Nara, this young woman, speaking about Rebekah, she runs and she tells to her mother's house according to these things. Now, there's a change. If you go back up, we see that Eliezer, when he spoke, he says, you know, "Whose daughter are you?" And he even mentions earlier, you know, the father. But she runs to her mother's house. Now, why the change from the father now to the mother? Very simple. This is to give the reader an indicator that we are talking about a plan of salvation. What's being furthered here? God's covenantal agreement with Abraham. It's leaving now Abraham and it's passing to the next generation, that is to Yitzchak or to Isaac. And he, in the same way that Abraham needed a helpmate, so will Yitzchak in order to fulfill God's purposes, to move God's heritage, his program forward in the life of his people for the purposes of the redemption. And that's what this scripture is speaking about, redemption. The emphasis on the mother's house, verse 29. And to Rivka was a brother. His name was Lavan. And Lavan ran to the man outside to the well. Now here again, everyone's running here. And we see Lavan, he is going to this individual outside. And it came about as he saw the nose ring and the bracelets upon the arm or the hand of his sister. And when he heard Rivka's words, Rivka his sister's words, saying, "Thus this man has spoken to me." So she is saying to him what has happened, what this man has said to her about the purposes of God, that he wants to dwell in this house, and there's a reason for it. We'll come to that later on. Well, finally, look now to the second half of verse 30. And the man came, or he came to the man, meaning Lavan came to Eliezer, and behold, he was standing upon the camels and the well. Meaning, he was supervising, he was overseeing the camels, and that they were drinking, they were satisfied. He was there. Now, what's significant about this is that even though Rivka said, "You can come here, we have plenty of room, we have plenty of supplies for your camels and for those men who are with you, you come," he didn't do that. He stayed at the well. He remained with the camels. Why was that? Well, to be invited by someone else. And what is this doing? It's further tests. Do they really want me to come? Maybe this woman does, but when I go there, they're not going to be favorable towards me. So he waits. He does not go with Rivka. He waits there submissively. For a sign. What sign? That God's truly in this. So Lavan, he runs to meet him. He comes to that location of the well. And we look at verse 31. And he said, "Come, blessed is the Lord. Why do you remain," literally stand, tamod, "outside? And for I have cleared a place in the house and a place for the camels." So he has went in the meantime. He has even done it himself or given orders to others to make provision for this large number of camels and for this man and those who are with him. Why do I say that? Well, if you keep reading, look at verse 32. And the man came to the house, and he opened up the camels, meaning he released them, and he gave hay and provision or straw to the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet, and here's the key, of the men who were with him. So now, in an undeniable way, what we have seen is this, that Eliezer, those who are with him, That camels that he brought, we'll talk more about those next week. They are all located in the right place. And what's going to happen now is, remember, washing the feet. Now, true, that is an act as well of hospitality. It's a way of honoring. It is an act of refreshing another one, meaning after his journey, cause him to be relaxed, kind of refresh him, make him feel better. It's an act of honoring. And then after that, what do we see? Well, we're going to see, and we're going to look at this next week, but we're going to see that there was food set before them to eat. And food is a biblical sign of fellowship. And it's going to be very, very important to see how Eliezer responded to this offering of food. If indeed there was going to be fellowship or not. And let me conclude this study by saying this. For there to be real fellowship, there has to be an agreement. And the way that there is an agreement is when both parties submit to the will of God. And that's what Eliezer is testing. He says, you know, we can't eat together. We can't share fellowship. Meaning we don't have anything in common if I'm committed to the way of the Lord and you're not. There's just no foundation for us having unity. It is a false impression if we eat together when we're divided in purpose. And this becomes so important because it lays the foundation to teach you and me about true fellowship. If we can't have fellowship with one another unless we are united in purpose, and that is obedience to the will of God, you know what? You can't have fellowship, intimacy, togetherness, unity with God if you're not submissive to the things of God. So every time we say no to God, what we're saying is, I don't want you in my life. I don't want to experience you. I don't need your presence. That's not important to me. And with his presence comes his provision. So when we say no to God, we're saying no to him, no to his provision, the resources that we are so desperate on, if we're going to live a life that has meaning, that is significant. And when I say significant, I'm not talking about a worldly view of significance, but whether God sees that act as significant or not. So throughout this 24th chapter, we see so many important principles in regard to a right relationship with God. And you might say, well, I thought we were going to be talking about marriage. We are. Because if the man is not having fellowship with God, and the woman's not having fellowship with God, if there's no unity between the man of God and the woman in God, let me tell you, there can't be unity between the man and the woman. And it's just underscoring what we talked about last week, that there has to be a common spiritual foundation. Received some emails from a few of you. And the question was, is it really a necessity, a must, for when people are going to get married, even when they're going to date someone, that they both be believers? The answer is absolutely, absolutely. Do not violate this principle. I can tell you the stories of many people who greatly regret having made that error. Does that mean it never works out? Didn't say that. But there's going to be greater sorrow, suffering, discomfort, difficulty when you try to enter into this special relationship of a marriage. When one is a believer and one is not, it is oftentimes a formula for disaster. It's certainly a formula for heartache and despair. Be wise. Be like Eliezer. He wasn't demanding his way. He didn't say, well, I'm going to get this done if it comes no matter what. No. What did he do? He was patient. I think one of the most significant things that he did was wait at that spring, that well, in order for someone to come and bring him into the house. Now, the last thing I want to say is this. Remember this hospitality, haknasat, orchim, meaning to bring in. Not just, well, if you want to come, come follow me, I guess it's okay. No, it's a actual bringing them in. And that's what he was waiting. That's what the Torah, and I realize the Torah had not been given in that sense at this time in Genesis chapter 24. But he was looking for people who were obedient to the character of God. So when we think about who we should marry, are you someone seeking an obedient person to the will of God to be your spouse? And if you're married, are you someone who's obedient to the truth of Scripture? You can't be a good husband. You can't be a good wife. You can't be a good father or mother unless you are demonstrating submissiveness to the truth of God. Well, I'll close with that until next week, and we continue on in this study of Genesis and chapter 24.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.